those of you who are new or visiting us, a good welcome. And we trust that this time of worshiping, this time of coming together as a body to celebrate the table is a precious time. It's a time in which we gather as a people of God, not just to worship Him, but affirm the faith we have in Jesus. Amen. So really, it's a time even that we're going to engage the Word again. As you have been with us for a while, you know we've been on a series on 1 John. And today, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And the overarching theme of our sermon series is, how do you know you are a Christian, right? And many times, whether we are new believers or we have been seasoned believers, we can forget what it means to be a believer. Right, and Paul in Romans, he say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And if you have read 1 John itself, you realize there have been believers who became ashamed of the gospel. And this also happened in the letters of Paul to Timothy about how believers, after a certain time they walked with the Lord, they became ashamed of Him. And it sounds impossible, right? But it does happen. And I hope it doesn't happen to any one of us here, but it is a warning for us. And at the same time, as you read the text, it is also encouragement. And I just want to ask to look at today, when we talk about how do we know a Christian, we want to talk about the practice of love and righteousness. Everyone say the practice of love and righteousness. How many of us are very good in loving people? Okay, besides two of us. Right? How many of us know that we are very good in doing righteous things? Okay, now two of us. All right. So we need to practice. Okay, we practice not to become. We practice because we are. Because we are not earning grace, but we need to learn grace. Okay, we're not earning grace, but we need to earn grace. We know we have been justified by faith. God has given us a new lease of life, that we are saved by grace. And out of this grace relationship with God, there is an overflow. And in fact, if you look at the letters of John, basically it talks about, how do I know I am a Christian? The short answer is, we practice to love God, we also practice to love each other. Is that simple? Easy to say, but very difficult sometimes, right? Right. In fact, just a while back, a few months ago, I was teaching in our kids' church, the sick and kids, and I was asking them this question. What do you do if someone disappointed you? And one kid shouted, say, "Oh, I got so angry, I feel like killing the person." I hope that child means metaphorically, right? But sometimes it does happen. We get so upset with each other, or sometimes there are people who really get into our nerve, and we say that we want to give them a piece of our mind. But before we give people a piece of our mind, we must also learn to give people a piece of our heart. Right? And this is something we all have to learn together, the practice of love and righteousness. And let us look at verses 10 first. Right? It says, "By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." You see, we do not practice righteousness, or we do not love people, in order to become children of God. But rather, now we are children of God, we are living out our identity. Amen? So we're not trying to become something, but rather we are learning and we are practicing what it means now to be in the family of God. Last week I said, once we're in a kingdom, we are also in the family. Amen? In fact, the family unit, or the institution of the family, was first introduced to us in the Garden of Eden. And when Jesus came, He tells us about God. He reveals God to us as our Father. And Paul says, now because we have this Father, all the families of heaven and earth comes from one name, that is God the Father. And so if we call God our Father, it means you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where we learn to practice love and righteousness with one another. And here was John. He's if you read the first letter, he always used what I call polarizing words. Light, darkness. Life, death. So today we're going to learn another two words. Love and hate. So he says here is that there is a difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. But we need to make sure we exegete this correctly. It is not referring to people who are non-believers. Please don't go and tell a non-believer, you are children of darkness. You are children of Satan. That doesn't make you a Christian. That just makes you a jerk. Right? In this context here, John was dividing between those who are truly walking in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in life, in light and love. But then there are so-called believers, those who have subscribed to false teaching, the Gnostics, they are now walking in darkness, right? In death as well as in hate. And so he says here that as Christian, what is important is if we call ourselves as believers and we do not love other believers, this is a sign that something is wrong with our faith. Because love or loving each other is a primary sign of faith. Now, I'm not saying love is that we can like everybody at the same time or everyone in church we can get along with. This is not what John is saying. There are times we need to learn to love. There are times, sometimes there are offenses or there are conflict, there are tension, we pull back. But this is not what John is saying here. He's saying about so-called believers who, after a season, somehow through wrong thinking, they hate the whole church. They hate other believers. Not because these believers have done wrong or these believers have been holding on to false ideas. The very fact there are so-called believers who hate other believers for doing things that is right in the gospel sense. That means you are hated because you are righteous. And so here, John gave an example of Cain in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. So the believers heard from the beginning on the day of their salvation. They knew God is love. But they also know from the beginning of the gospel, Jesus said, love one another as I love you. So this is a message which John says, it's not an old message, but it's a message that keeps coming back to us again and again that we ought to love one another. But he says that we should love one another. Verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So here was Cain. He is used as a typology. He is used as an example of these so-called Gnostics, these so-called believers who hate their brothers and sisters who seek to live a righteous life. All through history, all through Christian history, we all know from the gospel right to Acts of the Apostle down to history, the religious always persecutes the righteous. The religious always persecute the righteous. And Cain was of the evil one because Cain rejected the gospel. He rejected the word of God and another day he hated his brother. Now, a good Bible quiz. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. And this was the situation, right? And this is what happens to us. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Let me break it down to you guys. What really happened? Right, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. I'm giving you two translations. One is NIV and one is Young's Literal Translation. Let's look at NIV first. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must rule over it. We all know how Cain and Abel, they came before the Lord to present their offering. And Cain just brought some potatoes and tomatoes and some vegetables, but Abel brought a sacrificial lamb. And somehow, as a sacrifice to the Lord, there was an indication God receives Abel's sacrifice, but he did not receive Cain's sacrifices. So there was a tension. There was a disturbance for Cain because he was angry. But then God came and told Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you look at the word sin here, it's interesting. In Hebrew, sin can mean actual sin, as in sinful act, or it can mean the sin offering. It can mean the sacrificial lamb. It can mean two things. It depends on the context. In fact, you look at all the Bible translation, only Young's translation has what I call a minority position. And I ascribe to his position because the context is interesting. Looking at Young's, Robert Young translated this. And Jehovah said unto Cain. Now, Robert Young did this about 200 years ago. So it's very old King James. Might come across. Why hast thou displeasure? And why has thy countenance fallen? Is there not? If thou dost well, acceptance. And if thou dost not well, dost not doubt. If thou dost not well, at the opening, a sin offering is crouching, and unto thee is desire, and thou rulest over it. Okay, now, let's put Young's aside. Basically, what he's saying is this. God actually came to Cain. God knew Cain did not give the right sacrifice. But God presented to Cain the gospel. Say, Cain, your sacrifice is your own self-effort. Tomatoes, potatoes, and vegetable does not give you righteousness. What you are doing is work righteousness. What Abel did was grace righteousness. He knew he cannot do anything, but only he had to give a sacrificial lamb who take away his sin. If you have done well, okay, if you have followed your brother's example, will you not be accepted? But if you have not done what is right, there is a sin offering, okay, not sin crouching in your door. Many people interpret, oh, Cain is at home. And there is business sin outside waiting to pound on him. Like crouching tiger, hidden dragon, like waiting. Now, the moment Cain step out, wow, sin pound on him. And he will always be a sinful person. But rather, the word crouching is the same word we find in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down. The word lie and crouch is the same Hebrew word, which means to rest peacefully, to stay calm, to prostrate. God was saying to Cain, there is a sin offering. There's a sheep. There's a sacrificial lamb waiting for you. His desire is to have you. Means to take away your sin. But you must master it. That means you must go and sacrifice it and offer it. If you go back to Old Testament, when you bring sacrifices, it's not the priest that so-called kill the animal. It's you yourself have to kill the animal as a way to say, this unblemished lamb came to take away my sin. So this is where we are. In that God was giving to Cain a revelation of the gospel. He says, sin, the sin offering, hatet, is by your door. The word door to Hebrew people or Jewish people of old is a very, term they knew, is always referring to worship. Because it's the same Hebrew words that appears for at the door of the tabernacle, at the door of the temple. So when they read the word door, for the Jewish people, they knew immediately that it has nothing to do with a sin waiting to pound on on Cain, but rather there is a sin offering waiting to be the right sacrifice for Cain's offering. Interesting, eh? Because if you use the same, Bible interpret Bible, Scripture interpret Scripture, because if you use the word crouching as pounding, no Bible commentary ever say in something the tree, he makes me pound out. No, he makes me lie down. There's waiting, resting, receiving. And so now we understand Cain was self-righteous on account of his unbelief. He cannot accept what God is saying to him about the gospel. Saying, Cain, your self-effort is not going to save you. Take what I have provided. I have provided a sin offering for you. His desire is to have you. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, his desire is to have us. He paid the ultimate price. Not for his own sake, but for our sake and for the sake of the whole world. Amen? So when Jesus was a sin offering, his desire is to have us. But it is us not just coming in faith, but coming with a lot of humility to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Cain was self-righteous on account of his unbelief. He wanted to give to God in his own way. The sacrifices of these two brothers tells us a sacrifice of work righteousness or a sacrifice of grace righteousness or the gospel righteousness. God preached the gospel to Cain. God revealed to Cain the means by which he might be restored to divine fellowship. And it was precisely the same way God told Moses. Remember, on the night before the angel of death came, God told Moses, go and get all the household of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, sacrifice a lamb and put the blood where? At the door, at the doorpost. You see, if you read Old Testament, it's always very cyclical. The theme is very thematic. It comes back again and again. So right from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus, it's always a sacrifice at the door. A sin offering has been provided for us. But these so-called believers are like Cain. They hated their brothers and sisters in the Lord, not because they were bad people, but rather they were righteous. The religious always persecute the righteous. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. It says here, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. A couple of Sundays ago, Pastor Jeremy talks about the love triangles, remember? How we ought not to love the world. The thing is, when we love the world, please do not assume the world is going to love you back. The world will love you if you subscribe to the world's kind of righteousness. The world will love you if you believe the world's kind of doctrine. See, the world has its own set of righteousness. The world has its own set of doctrine. And some of his doctrine is they call evil good and good evil, isn't it? So we think if we act like the world will accept us. In fact, a few years ago, I was in Jerusalem with some of you guys, and we went to the Holocaust Museum, and I was watching this little documentary. It talks about how the Jewish people were persecuted for 2,000 years. In fact, they were called wandering Jews because they could not stay put in one place. They were persecuted again and again and again. And so in the 18th, 19th century, a lot of them were intellectuals. And they said that if we dressed like the European, we had the same hairstyle, we talked like them, we will be accepted. So a lot of the Jewish intellectuals, the educated, the well-off, learned to dress European, dress up differently in their suits, and so-called adopt their way of life. Thinking by doing so, they can assimilate with the rest of the population and they will be okay. Until we know history of World War II, how the Nazi went and murdered 6 million Jews. So this is history. We may think we are better off if we act like the world or we just don't be a sore thumb. You know, sometimes as Christians, we are very sore thumb people. Have you ever tried saying, praise the Lord in your office place? You feel very strange, isn't it? You know, the world is interesting. If you go to the world, you tell people you're a different faith, they won't bend an eyelid. You can tell them you're Hindu or you're Muslim, you're Buddhist, you're Taoist, you're New Age. In fact, one time I met someone said, I'm a witch. I said, okay, I believe you. And most of people, you tell people you are not of their faith, they are okay. The moment you tell people, I'm a Christian. And I'm a very super spiritual Christian, they take two steps back. That's it. No, I'm not talking to you anymore. Because somehow the word has been, you know, I can't find a word, has been taught, or the world has this idea, if you are of any other faith, you are okay. But the moment you are Christian, not so okay. And we know in recent years, the public square or antagonism against Christian has become stronger and stronger. Not because, you know, we have done anything bad, but because sometimes we follow the righteous ones. So recognize, do not be surprised, the world hates you, but please, people, recognize, if the world don't like you because you are a follower of Jesus, it is okay. Jesus already said to us in Matthew 5, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice! So someone reject you because you're a Christian, don't boo-hoo-hoo, pastor, pray for me. No, no. I'll tell you, rejoice. But if they persecute you because you have been a jerk or been obnoxious, it's on you, man. You know? And I know, it may be surprising, some Christians do behave very annoyingly. I mean, I know it's a shock to you. You guys don't do that. But some Christians do behave in a way, sometimes you wonder, you know, are they promoting the gospel or demoting the gospel kind of thing. Right? But what I'm saying to you guys, be prepared. If they don't like you because you have been obnoxious with your so-called faith, you need to change. You need to change your attitude and repent. But as St. Denzel of Washington once said, people sometimes don't like you. It's because your spirit or the spirit in you irritates the demons in them. That's St. Denzel of Washington. It's a godly man. Denzel of Washington, just in case. Who's St. Denzel of Washington? Is he Catholic? No, no, no. But I'm saying to you is, you carry anointing, remember? John said, you have the Holy Spirit. Other people have the other spirits in them. I think for some of us, come to spiritual warfare, either we are totally ignorant or we really believe there's a demon behind every tree. What I'm saying, let us not be extreme. But you have the Holy Spirit. Other people have also other spirits in them. Do you believe, and I have experienced this before, you can come into a room, and I've been in a situation, people come to you and say, you are a pastor. I say, how you know? I can sense it. I'm a witch. I say, oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know? I can sense it too, you know? You know? And sometimes, it is really that demonic presence in them that is causing them to react towards you. But thank God this doesn't happen every day. You know, I won't dare to go out, right? You know, but I'm just saying to you guys, we carry a present. We carry the Lord with us. That's why the Word of God tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're not fortress of the Holy Spirit. Fortress keeps people out. Temple invites people in. When people know we carry the anointing which is of the Lord, that He never departs from us, people should be able, in one sense, who are true seekers or people who are curious, always get invited to have that conversation with us. Because we carry that presence, we carry that strength and that grace. What we need to bear in mind, look at verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, the gospel is not about making a bad person good. The gospel is about making a person who is spiritually dead to become alive in Christ. Right? This is the gospel. Okay? Every religion or every philosophy always, or every law always want to make a bad person good. But the only thing about it can't keep them consistently good. But the gospel, as Paul says to us and John says to us, is something which is the power of God unto our salvation that turns us who is spiritually dead to become spiritually alive. How do I know I'm spiritually dead? The simple answer is when I do not know how much God loves me. We can sing about love, we can talk about love, but if I do not know how much God loves me, I'm dead. And all of us has passed from death to life. Amen? All of us are here today because someone, somewhere, somehow told us the good news. God loves you unconditionally. And then we have been receiving that love since then. The devil will always do one trick. He always will attack your identity. Many people think, I only need to get saved because I've done something terribly wrong. Right? So someone shared with you the gospel, you're not yet a believer. You say, but I'm not a murderer, I'm not a dictator, I'm not a mean person. I don't need to get saved. But once you are saved, the devil will now tell you, so before you get saved, the devil says you are too good to be saved. Or you've not done enough bad things to be saved. But once you are saved, the devil will say, no, you are so bad, you have undone your salvation. Have you ever had thoughts like this? You call yourself a Christian, you just tell a lie. You call yourself a Christian, you just did something terrible. I look at your face and then now you have this kind of thing. Happened to me all the time, every Monday morning. Right? These are condemning thoughts. Thoughts that make you question your salvation. Am I really saved? If I'm saved, how come I still say mean things? How come I still do terrible things? How come I still not seems to be perfect? The thing is this. Once we are in Christ, we are already made complete in Christ. We don't have to be perfect. But what we need to do, you and I, is to progress. Is to grow. Keep growing in Christ. See, so the gospel is not making a bad person good, but a spiritually dead person who does not know perfect love. That's why when we go and tell someone who's yet to believe, it's not to say that you need to be free from your sin. That is one part of the gospel, but you have been freed now to know the Father. You're not just being saved from sin, but you are saved for a relationship with the Father. Amen, hallelujah. That is the full gospel. So we love people with the love of God. And the thing is this, is that when we cannot love people, here is the hard word from John. Hatred is equal to murder. He is echoing Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If we hate our brother, we are guilty of murder. Now, this is not to say murderers, anyone who has committed murder, are lost for eternity. Because God's grace can rescue murderers. Look at the life of Moses. He was a murderer. David was a murderer, but God has saved them. But rather, here he says, in one sense, it's metaphorically, is if we have been captured by hatred, we have not known the love of Jesus. The thing is this. When you are part of a church body, when you are part of a church community, I will tell you these things. People will disappoint you. There will be conflicts in church. If we say there's no conflict in church, it means we have been practicing social distancing very well. Right? Literally, social distancing. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. Don't shake my hand. Right? But we all know in church, we are all broken people. But when we come together, as we grow in Christ, sometimes we rub off each other in the wrong way. It can happen in our marriage. It can happen in our family. How much more it will not happen as a community. But the thing is this. I as an individual, not Richard Tan the pastor, but Richard Tan the child of God, I need to recognize, I may have a love issue here. I may have a hatred problem here. But you know what is best of it all? That when I hear the gospel again and again, I also recognize God's love is greater than my hate. I realize God's love is greater than my unforgiveness. And here is where the word of God say, God is love. And God's love is towards us. And God's love is very practical. The gospel is practical. How practical? Cain murdered his brother, but Jesus, our true older brother, laid down his life for us. See the two different brothers? We are not of Cain. We are of Jesus Christ. The follower of Cain hate their brothers, but the followers of Jesus love their brothers. The followers of Cain murder their brothers, but the followers of Jesus lay down their lives for others. Cain, if you go through history, built a city based on violence. But Jesus built a kingdom, a peaceful kingdom based on love and the fruit of righteousness. Who is your brother? I'm about to say, who's your daddy? But who's your brother, right? It's Jesus. That means if you and I say Jesus is our brother, we practice love and we will also manifest the fruit of righteousness. In fact, James tells us it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But if we close our heart, that's where the struggle is. Church, it is okay to recognize we lack. But we know that God's grace is greater than what we don't have. We need to learn to lay down our lives for each other. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean I literally kill myself? No. But it means if Jesus had given everything of himself to us, we learn from his example to give ourselves to each other. Sometimes it can be very inconvenient. Sometimes it can be very sacrificial. Sometimes it costs us to stepping up to what we are not. How many of you today say today's worship has been fantastic? But you know that four persons who stands here, now this is called holy gossip. I hope they're not here. But anyway, they are not the most extrovert people. If I look at, you may be surprised. Crystal is very introverted. So is Cheryl and the two Joshes. Come as a surprise to you, right, Vivi? Now, but the thing is this. People who are introverted or introverts takes criticism and comments differently because they are perfectionist. But do you know something? They laid their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave their best to the Lord in this space so that we can celebrate the Lord's goodness. But it's not just them. I will tell you, some of our leaders here, our board members, they have laid their lives. Pastor Jeremy and Mel had laid their lives. Our life group leaders, I can tell you, like Julia and Dennis, they had laid their lives. It's not just us pastors, not just board members or ministry leaders. Many of you, I know, carries the people of this church in your heart. That's why you're willing to come back, to serve again and again. Even though at times they've been set back, they've been pushed back. Why? Because you know I'm not doing this to get praises or appreciation or accolades. I do it because I follow my true elder brother, Jesus Christ. And this is what we ought to do with one another. Keep practicing that. Love in spite of being misunderstood. Love in spite of being rejected. Because 1 John says us, say to us in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So people, love is more than just an emoji you send to someone. Right? Huh? Love. No. It is a practice of selfless and sacrificial love and righteousness. And we come to this part, it says here. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassured our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. In closing, basically it's this. If our hearts condemn us, right, it shouldn't. But if it does, this is what John's saying. I think for some of us, we hear this message today, we say, I think I can be more loving. I think I could be more sacrificial. I think I could be actually laying down my life more. It's about not always reminding others of my privileges and entitlement, but rather able to say, let us do it together. But you know something? He says, when our hearts condemn us, God does not condemn us. God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. But we have this confidence, he says here, that when we keep His commandment, and Jesus' commandment is very simple. It's not a long list of do's and don'ts. But in the new covenant, obedience is trusting Jesus. He who begins a good work in us will see it to completion. Amen? Can we obey? Yes. Because nothing brings God the greatest joy is when you and I learn a life of total dependence on Him. This is who we are right now in Jesus. And He says, when we are able to keep His commandments, we rest in God and God rests in us. We abide. And we know that we can abide. That means we can remain and rest. And this is the first time He mentioned the Holy Spirit here. That the Spirit is the one who's helping us. And the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. So if you and I feel lousy, or we feel we can be better Christian, it is not meant by our effort, but rather when we recognize this, it could be a condemnation. But we said, Jesus, I thank you that the gospel is still true. Amen? In spite of how I feel. Jesus, I thank you that it is your grace that draws me here, and it is your grace that will keep me. Because your Spirit is not a spirit of grace. Your Spirit is not a spirit of the law, which keeps me in performance, but rather your Spirit is a spirit of grace that calls me, who is weary, who is tired, who has tried but keep failing, but keep coming back. So let us not leave this place condemned. But let us rejoice. And I want to give an invitation to any one of us who have not yet given our life to Jesus. And I say, it is not bad people turning good, but rather for any one of us who have not known the Father's love as the way He wants us to know Him. And we say, Lord, I want to know your love. I want to know your love. There are many things I don't know, but it's one thing I want to know today. And is to know your love. And it is you, just put your hands and say, Pastor, I want to be one of those who want to know the love of God as He has made Himself known. Is there anyone here? And for the rest of us, your heart has been condemning us. If our heart has been condemning us, hold on to the truth. God is greater than our hearts. We have confidence in Him. Lift out your hands if there has been you in this past season where you feel condemnation upon condemnation. I want to pray for you. Anyone here? Come, let us all rise. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for truth. We thank you for righteousness. I thank you for everyone here that, Father, that today's word will not come back to you empty, but will go forth to accomplish its purpose. I want to remember those who find it hard to love. They no longer have it in them. They are running on empty. Father, let their hearts not condemn them, but fill them afresh with your perfect love. Break the hardness. Break that dryness. Help them to receive afresh in Jesus' name. Raise your hands, people, if you so desire that. Lord, give me a fresh dosage one more time. Give me that freshness to love. That love is not a word. Love is you. Father, I thank you for every raised hand here today. Show them your perfect love. Show them your kindness. Show them your compassion. Hold on to them when it's most difficult. Carry them where they can walk no more. Strengthen them when they have become fatigued and weak. Help them because they have become tired. Lord, you know us. You know where we are. And you know all of us want to please you. But you also know that, Lord, we need a refreshing right now. Lord Jesus, I pray that you be real. I pray that you be real to everyone here today. Those who need healing, restore them in Jesus' name. Lord, those who need faith, give them perfect faith. But Lord, as we close today, let our confession in our song be a confession of love again. To love you and to love each other. In Jesus' name. May your spirit of grace abide with us. Amen.